The whole of the psalm, really, but as a particular text, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's a very lovely beginning. You know, if God should say to each one of you, blessed are you, your sins are forgiven, and your sin is covered. It's a very wonderful thing. Now, that's a psalm we have. And as I looked upon it, I felt it could easily have been written in the New Testament, because you feel, as you read along, there's so much of it married with the New Testament. And one quotation in the New Testament particularly, it is a psalm of David. It is from his own experience. Now, I don't know what your tradition is, but my tradition is Welsh Calvinistic Methodist. And we had a prayer meeting in the week and also a fellowship meeting. And there were certain rules in the fellowship meeting. You're not to just embarrass people, but to be honest about your experience. And you'd share your experience. They deteriorated only just chats. But I can remember the time when godly men and women got up and told the others what God had meant to them that week. And it was a very wonderful thing. I suppose the services were different. We started our service by a quiet song. The hour is come, and now is, when true worshippers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, by then, there would nobody else come in. We'd always be in time for that sweet beginning. And then the minister would pray as the elders knelt in the big seat. It was really very solemn and yet very beautiful as well. And I have very wonderful memories of such thing. The sharing of what God has meant to me this week. And others would say, what I have gone through this week, and he helped me, and I knew that he loved me. And it's a very interesting, a very wonderful thing as well. Are we able to identify ourselves with how the psalmist feels? David went through a lot. He wrote wonderful psalms. He made some pretty bad mistakes too. He learned how to be sorry and to repent. He knew how to praise God. So what we have here is a Bible that is so honest. It doesn't hide our sins. It doesn't hide them. But we are shown for what we are. And there is a loveliness about that. But I find great comfort in these psalms. The spiritual experiences that we encounter are expressed so well that we ourselves also have gone through these. He then comes to the point of a lasting relationship with God. Would we all be able to say that tonight? And I hope so. I have a lasting relationship with God, and I shall not be moved. Very much like Martin Luther, when he stood against the might of Rome, and he said, regarding justification by faith, here I stand, I can no other. It's very similar to the early church. A man called Polycarp, you may have heard, and he's in the Book of Martyrs. And he was by nature, a very timid man. Not a coward, but timid, by nature, you could make him a little bit nervous very easily. But he was faithful to the gospel, and he was now still preaching at the age of 90. And however, it came to the time when they were persecuting Christians in that area. And so crowds of them were herded into the arena in Rome. And they were going to meet a death by burning, just tying them on the stake and putting tar on them and burning them. And the Caesar said, "Polycarp, come here." And he was brought before Caesar. He said, "You're an old man. You have a frail body. And to be burnt is a very awesome thing." "Yes, Caesar, I am willing to let you go on one simple condition, my dear friend," he said. "Just say, I don't care what you believe. You can believe what you like, but say, Caesar is Lord." And Polycarp said, "How can I deny a Savior that died for my sin? How can I in any way betray such a friend? No, Caesar, but tie me to the stake and burn me yourself." And I was always impressed by that, because if you are of a natural brave disposition, it's all right. But if you are, like I would be, I think, or rather reticent and timid in a way, and quiet, I was encouraged to see that God gave these martyrs dying grace, as he does to every Christian when they die. We receive dying grace. And that's a comfort for every one of us. Have you a lasting relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? A lasting relationship that you would never think of breaking it in any way. Surely, this is a desire of every serious-minded person. We find here also how God protects us in times of trouble and delivers us. We find he is our guide till travelling days are done, and they are soon done. However, the greater of these comforts is a vital truth of how to know God. You know, speaking all of us now as ordinary people, and we become aware of a Creator and God, and you say to yourself, what is he like? And how can I know him? How can I say to him, not God, but Father, how can that be true for me? I'll quote you a Welsh hymn, you know, in English, but I'll quote it. "A pilgrim in a desert land, I wander far and wide, expecting that I may sometime come close to my Father's side. Ahead of me, I think I hear the sounds of a heavenly choir, a conquering host already gone through tempest, flood, and fire. Come, Holy Spirit, fire by night, pillars of clouds by day, lead, for I dare not take a step unless thou show the way." Is that lovely? "Lead, for I dare not take a step unless thou show the way. So prone am I, when on my own, to stray from side to side. I need each step to paradise, my God to be my guide. I have a yearning for that land where the unnumbered throng extol the death of Calvary in heaven's unending song. Well, there's all that now, and I'm only beginning. Here is the first heading: the salvation of a soul. The most significant event in the story of a person's life is their salvation. The vast majority of mankind probably will not experience this. I'm not going to go into intricacies of why or why not and what they do and so on, but we know that even if we look at Cardiff, a sizable city, and nice people, nasty people, all sorts of people, and we know that most of them will never take any interest in the things of God, and we know that the vast majority will not have a relationship with God. We know it will be so, but we also know that there will be some. I can remember when I first came to an English church in Cardiff, I'd never preached in English before. I hadn't read my Bible in English, and I only knew two English hymns, so it was quite a venture. And I had to go and see somebody in Llandoc Hospital, and I don't know if you've been to that area, and I said, Lord, how am I going to manage this big place? I come from Llandewi Brewi. Although I'd been brought up in Lancashire, I was quite used to big places, but I ministered in a village. And their carpet, like a carpet, is the whole of Cardiff spread before you. It's quite an amazing sight. I don't know if you... I'm a bit of an artist, so I notice these things. And I thought, what a sight. What a lovely looking city. And God gave me a verse. I have much people in this city. Is that lovely? You can use it to modern English. I have many people in this city. Now, at first I think, oh, they're all lost. Well, yes, but not all. Not all. Some will find the path of grace. The most significant event is our salvation. The psalmist begins by describing the essential features in salvation so that we are right with God, to be right with him. You see, we say about people sometimes, are you right together? Is something wrong? Is something coming between you and you're not taking it to the Lord and clearing it up? Are things right with you? Are things right with you and God? It is remarkable that this psalm could easily be set in the New Testament. Who is the blessed person? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's a very blessed thing. What is true about you? I've been forgiven. All that I am is covered by the grace of God. Well, how do you do that? Haven't you read the Ten Commandments that God has given? Have you been able to keep them? No. The Ten Commandments were my schoolmaster and taught me my size. And I knew that I fell short of the glory of God. I needed help. And God sent his Son to help me in this matter. Well, how could he help you? Well, first of all, he made me alive in here. He then said, give me your sins, all of them that you would not mention to anybody, all of them, put them on me. And God, using now in a pictorial, he says, kill my son for his sin. The wages of sin is death. Kill my son for your sin, for my sin, so the debt is cleared. Everything is paid. Blessed is the man who is forgiven. Forgiven. But that's not all. God will then say to Jesus, but he's got nothing on him. And Jesus said, I'll give him my life, my thoughts, my motives, my actions. Now then, I'll use a bit of theology. Our sin is imputed, put on Christ, and we are forgiven. His perfect life is imputed to us as if we had lived the life of Christ. Now then, that is the gospel. Would you be able to tell anybody what the gospel is if they asked you? Well, however, that is it. The cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and his life. To put it in a very clever and a doctrinal way, his obedience on the cross is called his active obedience. His obedience in his life is called, on the cross is his passive obedience, and in his life, his active obedience. Do you know him? There has to be that time of encounter when you come to him and you see your need and you call on him. When that happens, you will never be the same again. If you are critical of people now, you won't be anymore. If you're malicious now, you won't be anymore. If you're fault-finding now, you won't be anymore. You'll do all you can to help your brothers and sisters. Why? You are new. You're now a child of God, and you have no longer how to face the judgment. Now, are you there? Are you there? In verse 2, blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in his spirit there is no guile. So now here we are standing before God. He says, and I notice that you have been forgiven, and I notice that my son's life is counted for you. He says, so you're a very beautiful sight to me, and the beauty of the Lord will rest upon you. It is a complete work. You won't lose it. Satan cannot take it away from you. And even if you fail me, it will not be taken away from you. It is a complete work. But we might ask, well, shouldn't I make some contribution? See, we're proud. No, you don't do anything. You don't give anything. You just come with your sin and cast it on the Lord. Is that all? Well, here I come. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross. I cling. We appear in the righteousness of Christ before God. Do you see the link with the New Testament? It's interesting. Romans 4 and 8. God imputeth righteousness without works, even as also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. But what a struggle it is. I think it isn't the good things I do. It isn't any of that. It's faith in him. It's faith in him. Nothing in my hands I bring. Oh, look how good I've been. Well, then you haven't understood. Oh, look how kind I've been. Then you haven't understood. Nothing. Nothing. I'm a sinner, Lord, and I need Jesus Christ. And you're there. Our salvation is all of grace. But there is a struggle. I'll explain to you. That is a wonderful thing. But to get there, to get there. You might be saying tonight, well, yes, I like that, and it has a strange ring of eternal truth in it. But how do I get there? There is the process of your soul being awakened by the Holy Spirit. You hadn't thought you were a sinner before. It had never crossed your mind. Sometimes you felt you'd been unkind or unjust, but it never crossed your mind that you were a sinner. And now you know. And it is a terrible revelation. You knew that God was God, but you had never thought that God was holy and could not look upon iniquity. But you are waking up. What kind of waking? You're waking up to another dimension, the dimension of the spiritual. This is the area now of salvation, and what an experience it is. In that time you're waking up, it's painful. I translate the Welsh here, because we have a good phrase in Welsh. It would be like this, the chasm of conviction. When people used to come and see me, sometimes they'd be full of remorse, I wanted to believe, but I could see it was on the surface. But sometimes they came with repentance and the gift of faith. And I knew that God was dealing with them. But to come there, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now then, I can remember advising some minister, don't hurry them through. It's an awful chasm, but they've got to see their sinners. They've got to see the holiness of God. They've got to see the danger they're in before they will appreciate it. They've got to see that, or they will not see the value of the cross. Let them struggle through the chasm of conviction. Not just say, oh, you've only got to believe and I pray with you. They call it a believer's prayer. No, it's more than that. It's bound to be more than that, because you've been dealt with from the very depths of your being. There is an agony of conviction, and sin becomes horrible in our sight. It seems to be without end. Conviction of sin. It says here, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Thy moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It feels as if God's hand is heavy upon him. Until at last we say, Lord, you're right. I am a sinner. Lord, you're right. I need the blood of Christ. And then at last we have understood. And it's indelible in our hearts. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. In verse 5, I acknowledge my sin. It takes a lot. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I've been honest with thee, God, now. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Our approach to God is a sensitive one and deeply meaningful. I don't remember the hymn properly, but it has this line, and earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where we meet with him. You see, like this, you know, when I met him, I was sitting in that pew there. I can remember the time and the place when God met with me. And it's become a dear spot for me. When you see this, you can never forget it. This is so important for your salvation. Repentance and sorrow leads now to faith and hope, and we are first accepted. Shall I use an illustration? I know I've said it before, but I don't mind at all, because I like it and I love telling it. It was when I was a minister, And the prayer meeting had become so big, it was in the church. And there was a new voice. No, not just then. There was weeping. And then Maldwin and I started having big bunches of bouquets and flowers. But I'm glad it was for both of us. And I thought, whoever is this? No name. So one day in the prayer meeting, there was this new voice. Said, oh Lord, I have sinned. And I have been dealt with by an earthly judge. And I have paid the price for many years. But now I stand before my Creator in Christ. And my sin is absolved. And she fled. I didn't know who she was. I fled. She fled. I thought, oh Lord, do something special for her. And I had a letter. She said, I had decided not to come again, but I found that I had to come. And shall I put it like this? I knelt to pray in the room where there were many other women were, and they threw their shoes at me. But I went on praying because I thought you were standing by my side, but it wasn't you. It was the Lord. And do you know what he said to me? You are forgiven through and through. And she was forgiven through and through. And it was a very wonderful thing. I never asked her what that address was, or what her occupation was, or what she had gone through. All I knew was that she was God's child. And the family in the church took her in and became one of the family. I love that account. She died triumphantly. She died gloriously. Yes. O Lamb of God, still keep me close to thy pierced side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. What foes and snares surround me, what lust and fears within, the grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. 'Tis only in thee hiding I feel myself secure, only in thee abiding the conflict can endure. Thine arm the victory gaineth o'er every hateful foe. Thy love my heart sustaineth in all its cares and woes. Now listen. Soon shall my eyes behold thee with rapture face to face. One half hath not been told me of all thy power and grace. Thy beauty, Lord, and glory, the wonders of thy love shall be the endless story of all thy saints above. And next, the song of a soul. There is now a new relationship that we have entered into, the joy of God's favor. It's a new life. It's like a new horizon. It's new altogether. In verse 6 it says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray with thee in time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. In times of stress now I know he will help me. In times of difficulty now, why do I know? I'm his child. He's my father. He is God. But he is my father. Listen to this hymn saying, when through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. The believer's song through all circumstances, because he's no longer alone. I wonder if anybody here tonight, are you afraid? Are you troubled? trust him with your soul. Trust him. Don't come boasting about how good you are. Come because you need him. Verse 7 says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with deliverance. He shelters me. He is, oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflict and sorrows will fly. So sinful, so weary, thine will I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding with thee. How many times have you been comforted? Have you forgotten? We are told to count our blessings. Do you? Do you forget when he helps you? Pause a while and think how many times he has helped you. Now I give you my story. I know you know it. You know, I don't mind at all. I think this is allowed after the age of 40 to repeat yourself. I'd left teaching and I was in the ministry. And the salary of a minister, all ministers, was £16 a month. So it was £4 a week. Then deductions came from that again. And things were going to change. I was started broke because I paid my way through college. And so I went to the church and I said, may I have my salary at the beginning of the month rather than the end? He said, that's all right. So I would have my salary at the beginning and not the end. Not to be recommended. And however, the denomination decided to change things. And the churches were paying you directly. That was December, was the last wage from them. And the next wage would be from the denomination central fund, the last day in January. 2 months. And we had a little boy. 2 months. First of all, we paid our phone bill because the church didn't. And by the time we paid the various things, we had a threepenny piece. There used to be little hefty little ones, you may remember. And we put it on the table. There was a second post to be had then. But we spent the morning praying and asking God, how are you going to see us through these 2 months, Lord, and Christmas in the middle? How will you do it? Well, we believe you will. And we heard a noise. A letter. It had been 2 months on the way. And in it was a check for £35. It covered the 2 months and a bit extra for Christmas. It was on the way before we asked. That's how you can trust him. That's how we've had to trust him many times, of course, but that time particularly, when all things seem against us, to drive us to despair, we know one door is open, one ear will hear our prayer. And lastly, the story of grace. We now live a new life. What's your life been like so far? What's your attitude to God? Do you regard this great God as your Father? Have you come to Jesus? We're facing the same difficulties as we did before, but with a totally different outlook. Not only does God provide, but we see purpose in them. We see now. We'll say things like this. I went through a very hard illness or hard time. He helped me. I wouldn't want to go through it, but I wouldn't have been without it. I'm sure you said that many times because you proved God there. And you prove God in all sorts of circumstances. It says in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou should go. Now listen, I will guide thee with mine eye. I'll keep an eye on you. Is that lovely? God keeps an eye on me. He does, you know. I will keep an eye on you. What a wonderful promise. God will guide us when we do not know the way. He will keep an eye upon us and guard our emotions. And he will never let us out of his sight. There is a new joy in our hearts. We learn quickly. Each day is a day of grace in order to glorify God here on earth. It is also a new day of happiness, like a kind of song in our hearts. Do you remember that very simple English refrain on a hymn? It's maybe one of the best hymns in the world, or the refrain. You'll be surprised. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Can there be more than that? Can there be more? There are many lovely words, I know, wonderful hymns, but trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey with all our souls. The psalmist then finishes with these words. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in a bit and bridle, lest they come unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. It's a tremendous contrast. Instead of a miserable, grumpy life, a life of trust and love, we are immersed in mercy. It's after you give him another dip. Immerse him in mercy. Give him another dip. Immerse him in mercy. Be glad in the Lord, says verse 11, and rejoice, ye righteous, and exalt him. We are blessed. A divine of the past said, his name was Thomas Watson. He wanted to explain eternity. He doesn't succeed, but he gets as near as a person can. We think of eternity as everlasting, but you know, that's because we're trying to describe eternity with time. It's not like that. But he gave a good illustration, and I liked it. He said, I want you to imagine that all the universe, or plural universes, I do not know, that every celestial body, every huge thing that there is, should become a pile of sand. What a pile it would be. It would be huge. And then a little bird comes and picks up one grain every 1,000 years and carries that one grain somewhere else. Then he comes back and picks another grain. It's been 1,000 years before he picked the first one. So now this is the second 1,000 years. He's only got two grains. He said, when eventually he completes his task, eternity has not begun. Bliss in heaven has not begun. The horrors of hell have not begun. But in heaven, when we've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. When we were singing earlier on, I was particularly struck by a Wesley hymn here. And am I only born to die? And must I suddenly comply with nature's stern decree? Have I got to obey him? Can't I say, I don't want to die, go away? No, you have to comply. What after death for me remains? Celestial joy or hellish pains to all eternity? You can't argue when the tap on the shoulder comes. Conclusion. It's one or the other. Then I notice in this verse also No matter which my thoughts employ, a moment's misery or joy, but oh, when both shall end, where shall I find my destined end? Where shall I find it? Shall I my everlasting days with fiends or angels spend? That's the issue. That's the issue. The most important issue in your life is your relationship with God. How are you, my dear friends? Where are you going? You might say, I'm going home. Where are you going? I'm going to have a cup of tea. Where are you going? I'm going on my holidays. I ask you this then in 50 years' time. Where are you going? I'm having to rest more. Where are you going? And you come to your latest breath. And I say to you, my dear friend, where are you going? And someone says, I don't know. Have you not prepared? I've been so busy. Sin was so lovely. And I didn't want to offend my friends. But your friends won't be a squeak in eternity. They won't be a squeak. They are of no consequence whatsoever. Where are you going, my friend? Moments fly by, the years fly by, and there we are, God and me. And he will say, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. There's a place there prepared for the devil and his angels. Go. And he says to these, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Now then, what of it? Is not this the most important thing in all the world? Is it possible to be silent about this? This Lord, can we deny him who died for us? This Lord that we can say, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. Believe. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and pray the souls here. Everyone is precious, young and old, but there's no age of soul. Our little bodies may be young or our little bodies may be old, whatever, but our soul is a unit on its own. It is immortal. Its destiny is so important. Oh Lord, draw near to whatever our need may be. And not only do we find a Saviour, but we find a guide, a friend, all we can need, and to be with him forever. Amen. Now our